Thank you. We'd like to take your seats. How are we all doing? Yeah, all right. Okay. Good to see you all this morning. Just to quickly mention, as you come in, you may have seen that there, but there's a resource table outside there. So if you want to have a look at the end there, at the end of the service, don't go out to while I'm preaching, it's a bit rude. But if you want to have a look there at the end of the service, any resources that you want to pick up, we've got the card machine available there. Phil and Millie will attend to your needs there. And also, if you can quickly mention, those of you who remember John and Judith, if you can just remember them, because Judith's brother passed away this week. So if you can remember them in our prayers, please. Now, we're looking this morning at Mark chapter 10, and no one else what was going on for myself. I knew I had to prepare this message in advance. It wasn't something I could leave till late in the day. So weeks ago, as I was looking through the chapter, I was like, Lord, what are you saying? What do you want me to pull out of this? And I was drawn to the 11 verses, 35 to 45. Now, we were away last Sunday, part of Justine's 50th celebrations, just need to mention that. But I've caught up with a podcast, and it's perhaps a good job I was away. Because not that Roy did anything wrong as such, but he was a bit naughty and he strayed into my chapter. Now, if I was here, I may have just stood up and said, Oi, back off, masters. This is my chapter. But I suppose it means that there's something that God wants to say from this. And so we'll look at that this morning. So let's have a look. It will come up on the screen. And if you've got your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. He says, Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? We can, they said. Jesus said to them, You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must become your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We picked up and we read in chapter 9 that the disciples have been arguing amongst themselves on the journey from Galilee to Capernaum about who was the greatest. And we just read this was an ongoing topic of conversation. And James and John had put their claim in and spoke to Jesus and said, We want to sit at your right and left hand. And actually, this incident wasn't the end of the matter, because we read in Luke chapter 22, verse 24, that the dispute was ongoing even through to the Last Supper. This is something the disciples obviously had. It was getting to them. And we've read that James and John want to sit either side of Jesus in his glory. And the incident is also recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. But in Matthew's Gospel, it's their mother who asks Jesus a question. And I was thinking, well, maybe Mark was trying to save James and John's blushes, maybe an embarrassment, by not referring to the pushy mother. If you don't ask him, I will. Is that right, Mark? But as we study in Mark, we'll go with it was them that were asking the question rather than their mother. They approached Jesus with their request in verse 35. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Thing is, in verses 32 to 34, Jesus had just kind of told them, predicted his death for the third time and his suffering. So, you know, in the context of that, we can look at this request and think, come on, lads, read the room. Come on. Jesus just told you he's going to die and rise again 3 days later. Talk about missing the point and winding up the rest of the disciples at the same time. You can imagine the other disciples up and thinking, who do they think they are? Who do they think they are? But the thing is, can we be guilty of the same thing? I mean, not literally asking to sit at the right or left hand of Jesus. Hopefully nobody's doing that. But I mean, being self-centered or being selfish with our prayers, perhaps. Lord, I want you to do this for me. Or perhaps being so self-focused that we prioritise wants over the needs of others, or we perhaps even miss the point of what God's saying at a point in time. But the thing is, I think we can maybe feel a little bit sorry for James and John in this story, and perhaps they have been given a bit of a bad press and unnecessarily harsh treatment throughout history. Because actually, in some ways, they're only doing what Jesus had told them to do previously. In Matthew 7:7, Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given to you." In John 14:13, Jesus says, "I will do whatever you ask in my name." So, you know, we maybe need to think that James and John were a bit confused. They were just doing what Jesus had told them to do before. Yeah? Yeah? Not sure about that one. You're following me? Yeah? Okay. They do it, but then they get told off, and they go down in history as being selfish. And we have to remember as well that we're looking at this passage with the benefit of hindsight. The request reflects perhaps a limited understanding of Jesus' kingdom and his glory. What do they request? We've said, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory. But as far as they knew at this time, Jesus was heading to Jerusalem to set up the kingdom of God by overthrowing the Roman rule and renewing the role of the temple in the Judaism. And they perhaps thought about an earthly, political, with a religious slant kingdom. Perhaps didn't fully understand what the kingdom of God meant. And in an earthly political kingdom, power and prestige were held in high esteem. And after all, actually, they were sticking with Jesus. They were going to go and stick it to the man. They were going to go and fight against the authority and protest and rebel against that. You know, and that was a bit of a risk going with Jesus in this situation. So, you know, perhaps they deserved the reward at the end of it. Perhaps that's where their minds are at. And I think it's perhaps helpful to see James and John like that, because we can perhaps identify them with a bit better and not be so quick to criticise and see them as selfish. Perhaps in some ways they were merely doing, or thought they were doing, what Jesus had told them to do. Ask for things and loyally stand with Jesus as he headed to Jerusalem. Now the truth is that most of the time when we pray and we ask God for things, I don't believe that we're being intentionally or particularly arrogant or selfish or egotistical. Yes, sometimes some people are, that does happen. But mostly I think we're perhaps expressing to God what we think would be helpful. Yeah? Do you agree? If you're praying, Lord, if you ask God for something, it's because you think it'll be helpful, not that you're necessarily being selfish. You know, we may get it wrong. We may be asking for the wrong thing. God may have something better for us in that situation. But we're not perhaps driven by arrogance and selfish ego. And then we get to what Jesus says in response. And he's kind of telling them off, but actually being quite gentle at the same time. And he uses the opportunity to teach them about what's important in the kingdom of God. A lesson they needed to learn. And something that we needed to be reminded of as well. And we need to be reminded are the two hallmarks that it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It's in the title in the slide that came up, submit and serve. So firstly, as a Christian, we should totally submit ourselves to the will of God. James and John, we know, they asked for positions of glory, hadn't they? In reward for their faithfulness. But in verse 38, Jesus says, you do not know what you're asking for. And then he draws two metaphors that James and John would have known only too well. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Well, the cup that referred to suffering and death. In Mark's gospel, later on, he says, Lord, take this cup away from me. And the notion of baptism in the contemporary Greek language of their day referred to being overcome with calamity and disaster. So in Luke 12:50, Jesus says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is completed. So Jesus is saying to James and John, I'm about to overcome a huge calamity, which will lead to me suffering and dying. Can you go through that with me? How do they respond? We can. Now, did they know what they were probably agreeing to when they said, we can? I guess not. I guess not. But they have decided to stay with Jesus. What's with whatever's going on ahead? So instead of criticising them, perhaps we can see them with a bit of respect and acknowledge that they were showing some courage, some loyalty, and saying yes, although they weren't sure exactly what they were saying yes to. Thing is, Jesus did know what was coming. And he says to them in verse 39, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And the baptism with which I am baptised, you will be baptised. And of course, Jesus was right, because James was the first of the disciples to be martyred in Acts 12:2. We read that King Herod had James, the brother of John, killed with a sword. And later, John was sent into exile to the island of Patmos, and having been tortured by Caesar at the time. So James and John did both drink of the cup and baptised into suffering, and yet both of them said, we can, we're able. Now in the face of that suffering, they could have walked away. Yeah, we read that with Peter when he was asked, that was suffering. Peter denied Jesus three times if asked to be a follower. So when they came to this suffering part, they perhaps could have walked away before it got too hot in there. They could have perhaps become a bit bitter because, well, this isn't what we thought sitting at your right hand and left hand meant. We didn't think that was what we were signing up for when we said we can. Not that they were sitting at the right and left hand, but you know what I'm saying there. They didn't get their dreams of glory, and that could have led to some resentment and anger. But they don't. They just submit to the will of God and see through the suffering. And that can be a tough lesson for us, can't it, sometimes? Because sometimes we think, well, I've been faithful for so long. I've served for so long. I've spent so much time and energy doing different types of ministry. You know, and you know, maybe I do need a reward. Maybe I am entitled for a reward. Now that we're making, and I've heard it said, oh, I don't know why that's happened to us. I go to church every week. I serve. I tell you, the one says, oh, doing so entitles you to the reward of a trouble-free life or no sickness or anything like that. You might think, God, I've given so much. I've done so much. Why do I get this in return? Why don't I get the good stuff in return? That's not the way it works, I'm afraid. That's not the way it works. As Christians, we're called to submit ourselves totally to the will of God, full stop. We don't know what's coming down the line. We just submit to his will. Maybe good things will come. Maybe not so good things will come. We're to submit and to follow without seeking reward. And of course, as we read the Gospels, there are two people placed at the right and left hand of Jesus. Two people were at the right and left hand of Jesus as he's glorified. The two thieves that were crucified with him on the cross. And maybe there's a lesson there that if you want to take those positions, then you have to be prepared to lay everything down, to be crucified, to die to self. So the first thing that we learn in this is that we need to completely submit to the will of God without thinking of reward. The second part then, firstly submit, second part is serve. In verses 42 to 44, Jesus says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Now, as you read that, that's countercultural to us. It was countercultural back 2,000 years ago in Jesus' time. And we've already said that there was an ongoing dispute, wasn't there, amongst the disciples about who was the greatest, or if put it in today's terms, who was the goat? People familiar with that term, the goat? Greatest of all time? Yeah. And then people debate from a football point of view, who's the greatest footballer of all time? Messi? Cristiano Ronaldo? Pele? Maradona? I won't do a poll. Emmy Martinez. He's met me, so that makes him great. George Best as well. Or a tennis player. Federer, Nadal, Djokovic. Who's the greatest? Some would say Bjorn Borg. McEnroe. Oh, controversial. The greatest band, greatest whatever. People debate them, don't they? Spend hours. You search the internet, there's like all sorts of debates, podcasts about who is the greatest of all time, the goat. Now, Jesus isn't usually referred to as a goat or the goat. But actually, who else has altered history? No one else has altered history more than him. And even non-Christians have to acknowledge the impact that he's had upon the world, society, structure, and so on. But the thing is, in the verses we read, Jesus does something quite radical, because he redefines greatness for everybody. Because he says the path to true greatness lies in service. The path to true greatness lies in service. And not only did he teach it, he lived it. Because when you think about Jesus' life, it's marked over and over again, not by worldly greatness, but by humility. The Son of God could have been born anywhere. Where was he born? Small town of Bethlehem. First bed was a feeding trough for animals because there was no room for him and his family in the inn. He grew up in a small, unimportant town of Nazareth. Even one of the disciples said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" He wasn't trained as a religious leader. He was the son of the carpenter. And he was trained to do that. He spent the first 30 years of his life largely unnoticed. And when he began his public ministry, he didn't arrive with some fanfare. He went out to the countryside. Speaking to people. We read, didn't we, as I did Mark 3, as the crowd came, it prevented him from ministering as he wanted to. After 3 years, he went to Jerusalem, not to be received as a king, but to be handed over to death. He washed the disciples' feet. He allowed himself to be arrested, tortured, humiliated on the cross. And he died a shameful death. Now, the world has a different idea about what it means to be great. And so did the disciples. Jesus came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve. And he invites us, as his followers, to do the same. To serve others, to spend our lives looking for opportunities to give to others what Jesus has given to us. Countercultural, isn't it? It's not what the world says. When you look around, the more popular choice and the sign of greatness is that you are served. That's the sign. You know, if you go to a holiday shop, they don't say, "Right, come and book a holiday with us where you can cook your own meals, clean your own room." Most restaurants don't say, "Come and eat here because you've got to wash up afterwards yourself." The idea of being served and people doing things for is what attracts. But actually, how often do you hear people who achieve greatness in worldly terms, financial reward, saying, "I had everything, but I just had something missing. There was something. I had people doing all sorts, but I had something missing." And I met up with the Villa chaplain this week. Yay. He's got a very difficult crowd to deal with at Villa, as you've just witnessed over here. Now, I met up with the Villa chaplain, and he was saying, we were talking about kind of discussing what we do and that. And Villa are Premier League, Walsall are not Premier League. Yes. But we were talking, and it's completely different. You know, Villa played Walsall in a pre-season friendly a couple of weeks ago, and you saw it. But actually, when I go up to training ground, I can go to training ground, I can walk. They've said to me, "Oh yeah, come down whenever you want." And I sort of come, and we've got a game behind closed doors, which I don't want people there, but yeah, come down to that. I've got access to the first team, to the squad, the players that go out on the pitch. he was saying he doesn't have that with the Villa team, because they're greater. They're superstars, apparently. Well, some of them are. And actually, they have, what is it, you're doing for them? They have player welfare people who go around and see. And then if there's a need for the chaplain, they will call him to go through. So he doesn't have the same kind of contact. They have more people serving them at Villa than they do, because they're apparently greater. We beat them in pre-season, Phil. Let's pull it back from football. But greatness is shown through servanthood, not through claiming power over people. Jesus says in verse 35, "For the Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve." He's making the point really clear here. He doesn't refer to himself as the Son of God. He refers to the Son of Man, which just sounds far more servant-like, doesn't it? The Son of Man. Now, as a youth leader, I had someone come to me once wanting to get involved with youth. Great. We always need more helpers, more volunteers. Come along and get involved. But then they asked, "What will my title be?" And I thought, don't bother. Don't bother. Because we hear lots about leadership development, identifying leadership giftings, bringing new leaders through, and that's good. But perhaps we won't need to reassess what we're looking for. If we're looking for greatness, who's serving? Who's doing the bits week by week that go largely unnoticed? You know, we heard prophetically as a church this week that as we move into a new season, we're going to need people to step up into new and different levels or areas of leadership. And maybe as I say that, there's a prompting in you that, yeah, I want to do, but can I just say, just check your motives. Because do you want to serve or do you want a title? They can come together, but actually what we need is people who are ready to serve. Albert Schweitzer, I think it's Schweitzer, is a famous Lutheran missionary. He started out studying theology, he became a gifted organist, he got ordained and became a world-renowned theologian. But then at the age of 30, he abandoned his career, promising career, and he went to medical school to become a doctor in order to become a medical missionary. And he eventually built a hospital and leper colony before being awarded the Nobel Peace Prize for his efforts in 1952. And more than his accomplishments, he's perhaps best known for discovering that we're called not to be served, but to serve, or recognising, not discovering, sorry, recognising. And when we have that desire, we find happiness, meaning we have fulfilment. And he summed it up as follows: "Every person I know who has been truly happy has learned how to serve others." Jesus' way is not for it to lord it over us, as he referred to the Gentiles doing, but more perhaps lord it under us. You know, and we perhaps really seek Christ to lord it under people, that we're not directing, telling what to do, but we're serving them, and we're showing them God through that way. That's the way that Christ did it, and that's the way that we should do it. That's how we become more like Jesus. Now, the name Martin Luther King Jr. is probably more famous, familiar to us than Albert Schweitzer. And Martin Luther King himself said this: "Jesus gave us a new norm of greatness. If you want to be important, wonderful. If you want to be recognised, wonderful. If you want to be great, wonderful. But recognise that he who is greatest among you shall be your servant." That's a new definition of greatness. And this morning, the thing that I like about it, by giving that definition of greatness, it means that everybody can be great, because everybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and your verb agree to serve. You don't have to know about Plato and Aristotle to serve. Aristotle ran the chip shop in Tipton. You can't say Aristotle in this church without making that joke, apparently. You don't have to know Einstein's theory of relativity to serve. You don't have to know the second theory of thermodynamics in physics to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love, and you can be that servant. Martin Luther King also once wrote, "Life's most urgent question is this: what are you doing for others?" So as we conclude this, the passage from Mark is not really a story about selfish desires. You can see it that way. where we don't necessarily need to see James and John as arrogant or self-centered. We perhaps should see them as people who are trying to do what Jesus had told them, who are honest followers, doing what they thought was right, perhaps a bit clumsily. But as they did so, Jesus was able to teach an important lesson to them, to us, about the true nature of discipleship. Because being a follower of Jesus isn't about reaping rich reward or on earth or getting recognition for faithfully serving him for so many years. It's not about reward here at all. It's about total obedience to the will of God. Whether that leads to good things, whether it leads to not so good things or even bad things, whether it leads to easy times or hard. Let's avoid becoming bitter or angry when we don't feel we get what we should deserve. Yeah, there was a song as I was growing up, a Christian song, which was, if we get what we don't deserve, if we don't get what we deserve, it's a real good thing. If we don't get what we deserve, it's a real good thing. If we get what we don't deserve, it's a real good thing. Yeah, we don't deserve a second chance, but we get it. What we do deserve, Christ took away on the cross. Secondly, we don't lord it over others, we lord it under them. We look to serve. We look to be the slave even to others, rather than trying to be the authority figure. Because that's the way of Christ. That's the way he taught. And I found a prayer used in some churches at the start of every year, which Christians can offer themselves back to God. And I thought it would be good if we pray that together this morning as we finish. Words that may inspire us to grow in discipleship, in service. And although it's not the start of the year, I thought it'd be good if we did that now. So it's going to come up on the screen. So let's read it together. Lord God, I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. Amen. So Lord, as we've looked at this morning, Lord, I pray that you just speak to each one of us about where we need to submit our will to yours. Lord, where we need to open our lives and say, Lord, I lay this down. I put things aside for you. And Lord, for each one of us, Lord, show us how to serve. Lord, we've got a great level of service and people volunteering in this church. But Lord, there's perhaps always one more thing where you're calling us to do something. And Lord, I pray that you'll reveal those situations and opportunities where we can serve you. Even more. Lord, thank you for your gentle teaching in this as the disciples perhaps got things a little bit mixed up. And we pray that for each one of us there'll be a real sense of wanting to give our lives over to you in full service. Amen.